It's also true that God has commanded us to pray for them and support them and show them mercy and comfort them at this time. And again, you have to indulge in intellectual blindness and intentional blindness and intellectual dishonesty to ignore that fact. Sorry. In any case, it was never God's will that we base our attitude towards the Jewish people on the judgments that befell them as a result of their sin. Neither was it God's will that Christians ever become the instruments of that judgment upon them. It is God's will that our attitude towards them is based on what the Scripture teaches. And the issue here is not so much whether or not God has judged the Jews for the rejection of Jesus. Clearly he has. He has. The issue is we can't make that fact the basis of our response to the Jewish people, because if we do, our hearts will become callous and hard towards them. We will be recreating the very same theological atmosphere that hardened the hearts of Gentiles in the first place, back in the third century. See, the difference between viewing the Jewish people according to what the Scripture actually teaches and viewing them through the lens of deserved punishment for crucifying Jesus, that accounts for the difference between those Christians who saved Jews during the Holocaust and those Christians who murdered Jews by turning them over to Nazis, or by not standing up to help them. When you view the Jews through the lens of deserved punishment for crucifying Christ, then atrocities like the Holocaust mean nothing. After all, they just gave what they deserve, right? Well, I thank God that there are some Christians in Europe who, as a result of actually believing the Bible, actually believe what the Bible says, they tried to save some of the Jews. Thank God for people like Corrie ten Boom, who risked their lives to snatch Jews out of the jaws of death. See, the knowledge that God uses people or nations to judge the Jews should never be translated into a nonchalant attitude towards their suffering. It should never produce an attitude that says, well, since God is using the nations, or Hitler, or Arafat, or the Arabs, or Obama to judge the Jews, we must never interfere. We must not try and stop that judgment. That's what they deserve. It's God's will. That is the opposite of what the Scripture teaches, my friends. The opposite. And that is anti-Semitism at the core. Just because we know God has to judge Israel for its sin, and that he uses wicked nations, he uses wicked men to judge him, that does not mean we should be callous about the whole thing. All right? I want you to listen to what the psalmist said about Babylon. Now, the psalmist knew that God had raised Babylon up to be an instrument of judgment against sinful Israel. He knew that Israel deserved everything they were going to get at the hands of the Babylonians because of their sin. Yet this is what he said. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Psalms 137:8-9. See, the fact is, if we truly love God, then we will honor what is written in his word. And that word commands us to love the Jewish people, to show them mercy, to pray for them, to comfort them. In short, it commands us to support them, including their Jewish state, regardless of all the lies and hypocrisy of a Jew-hating world and an anti-Semitic church. If we truly love God and honor his word, we will despise the evil that God must use to judge the Jews. I want to listen to what God himself says back in the book of Jeremiah regarding the judgment he himself was forced to bring on his people. Listen to this very carefully. Jeremiah 4:19-22. It says, My bowels, I am pained in my very heart. My heart maketh a noise within me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are Scottish children and have not understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have not knowledge. My bowels, says God, when watching destruction he himself was forced to bring upon his own people. I cannot hold my peace, the Lord said. I have to express the anguish that's in my heart as I watch the judgments which had to come be poured out upon my people. Listen, my friends, the prophets who foresaw the coming destruction of Judah and Israel and who had to deliver that message to the people, they lived continually with broken hearts. Does anyone remember that Jesus wept when he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem? He went up on that mountain and said, you're going to get what you deserve, you Jews. You rejected me, you're going to crucify me, you're going to get what you deserve. He wept. or what's going to happen to them. Those who are close to God feel the same way he feels about the Jewish people. They do not rejoice over the judgment of the Jews, judgment which must come, nor are they callous or neutral regarding those judgments. Every time they turn on the television and see body bags on the streets of Tel Aviv or Haifa or Jerusalem, something deep down their spirits will begin to cry, my bowels, I am pained in my very heart, I cannot hold my peace. I must speak out, I must cry out. The second lie that needs to be corrected is that Jesus Christ is the only seed of Abraham. That's a lie. As I've shown from the New Testament during this series, the Jews are still Abraham's seed, and the promises still apply to them. Anyone who denies that truth is walking under the influence of Satan. Walking under the influence of Satan. Instead of trying to exclude the Jews from the promises God made to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, instead of calling them Christ killers, charging them with deicide, which is, you know, killing God, instead of boasting against the broken branches, instead of supporting the Palestinians who want to kill them and destroy them, we should be trying to make amends for all the evil we have done to this people for 1900 years. Right now, we have before us an opportunity that is unique to our generation, because Israel has been brought back to the land in our generation. We have an opportunity, and I believe an obligation, to do everything the Scripture asks of us in order to help the Jewish people regain the fullness of their inheritance, both natural, that means land, and spiritual, that means salvation. We have the privilege and the opportunity to become co-workers with God and bring about the fulfillment of this wonderful purpose regarding the Jewish people. And so many people are thrown away because they're blind, anti-Semitic, filled with Gentile arrogance and pride and racism. I want you to read a scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 2 and 8. This is a New International Version because it makes it a little clearer. It says, come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's cause. The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's cause. Listen to me, people. God's attitude towards those who oppose Zion's cause is very clear. The nations who oppose what he's doing with the Jews will eventually experience his unmitigated... And if that's his attitude towards the nations who come against Israel, how do you think he's going to react to Christians like Robert Bruneau, the guy we talked about the other week, who teaches replacement theology and all this garbage that these Reformed theologians put out? Or that guy, Rick Frey, who advocates uninvolvement and uninterest in Israel today. And all people like them. Many of today's Christians are in for a rude awakening when it comes to Israel. You know, Paul said that he's going to come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In Romans 11:27, okay? They shall come out of Zion, the deliverer. When he says he's going to come out of Zion, the deliverer, he's talking about the end of this church age, right? Now, at the beginning of the church age, Jesus Christ, the deliverer, did literally come out of Zion, Jerusalem, quite literally. But at the end of this age, Jesus is not going to come from Zion. He's not on earth. He's still in heaven. He's going to come to Zion from heaven to save Jacob, to save the Jewish people. Moreover, he is not coming alone. In other words, there's going to come forth a corporate deliverer, a corporate deliverer. When Paul says the deliverer will come out of Zion, he is referring to a people, not just a place. Zion is both a people and a place. Out of a first fruits, warrior remnant of saints, out of spiritual Zion, the deliverer will come. And through that warrior remnant, the Lord will save and liberate natural, geographical Zion. Now, as we already saw, the prophet Zechariah described what's going to trigger the return of Christ. He said, when the nations invade Israel and attack Jerusalem, quote, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations which come against Jerusalem, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, when the nations attack Jerusalem in order to enforce their false peace plan, the Lord's going to come and deliver the surviving remnant of Jews and slaughter the armies that invaded Israel. You understand that? He is going to slaughter. Christian Jesus is going to kill people. He's going to slaughter Arabs. He's going to slaughter Europeans. One wonders what goes through the average Christian's mind when they read these verses. Exactly who do we think will be with Jesus Christ when he goes out to fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle? Who do we think will be with Jesus when he comes to slaughter the enemies of Israel? I went to two scriptures here. I'm just going to read you two scriptures quick. Mark 13 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Mark 13, verse 26 to 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep will in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now when God sends his angels to gather saints from the uttermost parts of heaven and the uttermost parts of earth, and the dead in Christ rise, and the people who are alive rise up to meet the Lord in the air, where do you think we're going to go at that point? We're going into battle, people. We're going into battle with Messiah. We are going to fight for the Jewish city of Jerusalem, for the Jewish land of Israel, and for the Jewish people who live in that land. We will be with Messiah as he destroys the armies that tried to destroy Jerusalem. Do you realize that? And no doubt there will be many Arabs and many Palestinians who are part of those armies that come up against Jerusalem. So we will be definitely taking sides on that day. Okay? You can't be neutral on that day. If you're with Christ, you're going to be the person who's slaughtering Arabs and Palestinians. We will be on the side of the Jews on that day, or you won't be with Christ. Sorry. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus into battle to free natural Israel from her Arab enemies. We'll be part of the angelic host, an angelic army of resurrected saints, of angels, of Jesus himself, who are going to slaughter people, literally. Are you ready to go into battle against the enemies of the Jews? For most of us, the answer is no. Most of today's Christians can't bring themselves to defend the Jews, even in the realm of politics or morality, let alone defending the way we will be defending them when the Lord comes. Most of today's Christians are too busy trying to be fair. Fair-minded with the poor Palestinians. Those same poor Palestinians who would slit every Jew's throat if they only had the opportunity to do so. They're too busy trying to be fair to the Palestinians to be made ready to fight against those Palestinians on the day of battle. They're too busy trying to show them love and mercy to let God prepare their hearts for the day when God will slaughter those people. No, we're not ready to ride with Messiah into battle against the enemies of Israel when he comes. We're not. We're too moral. We're too Christian for anything like that. This is why there has to be a sovereign move of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the last days to make God's people ready for something like that. There has to be a sovereign move of the Spirit to free us from this false love and this warped view of Christianity. Love, 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 love. So we can be prepared to ride with Messiah when he comes, to go with Messiah into battle. And I believe such a move is predicted in the Scripture. If you have your Bible, you turn to Micah. Micah 5, 2 through 3. Micah 5, 2 through 3 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, that's Messiah, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The prophet Micah gives an astonishing prophecy thousands of years ago. The Bible is awesome. The Bible is just awesome. He foresees that the ruler of Israel would come out of Bethlehem at the beginning of the church age. The beginning of the church age, okay? Then he foresees that the Jews' rejection of Jesus, and he talks about their subsequent cutting off. He says the Lord will give them up. That is the Jews. The Lord will give them up. He's going to turn to the Gentiles. He saw that God would take out the Gentile nations, a people, for his name and make them part of Israel. But even more incredible is the fact that Micah also saw a remnant of those Gentiles coming out of the church. He saw that national Israel would be given up until the time when, quote, she which travaileth hath brought forth. She which travaileth is the church people. She is in travail to bring forth a first fruits company of mature sons, of overcomers. And when she has brought those sons forth, the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That is, the remnant of Messiah's brethren, the first fruits, the overcomers, shall return to the natural children of Israel, the natural seed of Abraham, the Jews. In other words, the hearts of God's first fruits will return towards the broken branches because they'll be walking in present truth. Present truth. Iron in our spirits. So we're ready to go into battle with Jesus on the day of battle. You see, the first partakers of the deliverance that is destined to come out of a spiritual Zion, of God's overcomers, is natural Zion, the Jews. When God gets ready to send that deliverance forth, all those who are caught up in replacement theology, all those who harbor animosity towards the Jews, all those who don't want to be bothered with the Jews, all those who equate the behavior of the Jews to the Palestinians over in Israel, and all those who cannot stomach the battle that's going to be fought in that day because they're good Christians, they're going to be set aside. God won't use them. They will not be part of that army of deliverers. More than any time in history, the Jewish people should have a special place in the hearts of those who claim to be closest to God. You think you're spiritual? You think you're close to God? If the Jews don't have a special place in your heart, you're deceived. We who claim to have spiritual insight, we who claim to have great end time revelation, should understand above all people that the times of the Gentiles are now closing. We should understand that Jacob's trouble is very close at hand, and that natural Jerusalem purged with fire and blood. The Jewish people are going to go through more hardship before they're delivered, unfortunately. And we should understand when this happens, God wants spiritual Zion, his first fruits, his overcomers, the 144,000. He wants spiritual Zion prepared to liberate the surviving remnant of literal Zion. The redemption of Jerusalem and the natural seed of Israel, of Abraham, is very dear to God's heart. And he intends to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So we must make a choice. Either we will allow God to prepare us to participate in that deliverance, or we will reject that preparation, in which case God will simply raise up another people to fulfill his will. It's so tragic that the people who should have the most, be showing the most mercy to the Jews these many centuries, are the very ones who have never wanted to be bothered with them, or worse, have persecuted and butchered them. That's so tragic. And I'm not trying to absolve the Jews of all the evil they've done. We're not trying to say that the Jews are somehow more righteous than the Gentiles. Of course, the Jews have committed their share of evil down through the centuries. No doubt about it. But have the Gentiles committed less evil? What kind of spiritual condition were you in when God saved you? Was your sin and rebellion any better than Jewish sin and rebellion? Is Gentile pride and wickedness any less offensive to God than Jewish pride and wickedness? Why are Gentile Christians so quick to look past the sins of their fellow Gentiles and intercede for their salvation, but they're very slow to look past the sins of the Jews and intercede for their salvation? The answer is very simple, people. We're hypocrites. We're racist hypocrites. We're in the old man. Our identity is in the old man. Gentile old man, which hates Jews. As I said in part one of this series, the Bible makes it clear that whatever God is doing with the Jewish people in this hour, he's doing it for his great namesake. Not because they're righteous, not because they deserve it. He's doing it for his great name's sake. He's also doing it for the sake of Abraham, who was his friend. The preparation God wants to do in us in this hour, and recognize that as a result of being grafted into their heritage and their destiny, they are now our people. He wants to return some of the feeling of that kinship that's been destroyed over the centuries and put in anticipation of their deliverance in our hearts. He wants us to realize that their land is our land too. We'll all be ruling from Jerusalem one of these days. And he wants us to live in the reality that when our preparation has been completed, when our preparation has finally been completed, we're going to liberate that land and destroy all the enemies of the Jewish people. In short, God wants us prepared and ready to bring the life and the power of the new creation man to geographical Zion first, to literal Israel first, to the Jews first, and then from there to all the saved nations in the next age. Amen? Amen. Okay. I think that's about it for tonight. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm not a murderer. I don't have murder in my heart. I don't have a hatred for the Palestinians personally. But I'm looking forward to the day when I will ride with Jesus in the battle and defeat his enemies and defeat the people who are trying to murder the Jews. I'm looking forward to that day, people. I'm on God's side. I'm on the fence. I'm on God's side. And when he goes into battle, God willing and by the grace of God, I'm going to be right beside him. If I can survive my operation. Amen. Oh, it looks like Mom has something. She's coming up here. Hang on a second.
Hi, everyone. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am stirred up. But I wanted to say to Sissy, I wanted to thank you, Sissy, for your email. And I want you to know that we're standing with you in prayer and that we love you. I want to share a little of what the Lord shared with me this week. You know, I woke up one morning with that scripture on my mind about if two are in one bed, the one will be taken, the other left. And two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. And I thought, well, I wonder why I'm thinking on this. I don't quite even understand it sometimes, that scripture. I do know that the rapture people use that very strongly to say that the one that's taken is taken out in the rapture. And I know that that's not true. So I just opened my Bible and started reading. I'm just going to read a little bit, and before I tell you the main thing here, it's in Luke 17 and 24 says, "For as a lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." And then I'm going to go down here to verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Don't try to save any of your natural things in that day. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose his life, shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where will they be taken, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And you know, I prayed about that, and I remembered the Lord one time showing me some things about this, so I looked up some other translations. And Weymouth says that wheresoever the dead body is, there also will the vultures flock together. Now I get a real witness to this. James Moffat's translation says also, there will the vultures be gathered together. And a man named Lamb's translation says, wherever the corpse is. So what I believe with all my heart, what Jesus was telling them, where they'll be taken, they'll be dead, and the vultures will be eating their flesh. And this, and then the Lord gave me this scripture about the supper of the great God in Revelation. Revelation 19, 17, and 18. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I thought, this is what the Lord was telling him. These are the men, these people that are taken are going to be among this army that Daniel's talking about that's gathered near Jerusalem. Ezekiel 39:17 says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, Speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table, the supper of the great God, with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And it also says in Ezekiel that it will take seven to bury the dead on the mountains of Israel. This is all going to happen. These dead will be on the mountains of Israel. And it will take 7 years to bury the dead on that are killed in this battle. It's very evident that according to Scripture, great battle before the coming of the Lord will be fought in the Middle East around Israel. I believe it is also very evident that even now, the very beginning of all the prophecies concerning this battle are being fulfilled. How much plainer could God make it? All the countries that touch Israel are her enemies, some threatening to annihilate her. Most of the world is against Israel, claiming that she is the aggressor in the Israeli-Palestinian issue because she will not stop building settlements on her own land and won't, among other things, submit to dividing Jerusalem, making half of the capital of the Palestinian state. Now Daniel 11:39 says that they will divide his land, my land, for gain. So how many years between the beginning of the fulfillment unto the final fulfillment, we do not know. Jesus said, but we do know that Jesus said, when these things come to pass, watch and pray, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I feel that this is what God was trying to make real to his disciples about this feast of the supper of the great God, that the fowls of the air are going to be feasting on their bodies, those that are killed in this war, that when all nations come up against Jerusalem. That's it. Shalom.
Amen. Thanks, Mom. That's truly true. Okay, anybody have anything to share or ask or say or anything? Okay, God bless you guys. Good. Will I have the notes up? Yeah, I'm going to put the notes up tonight. Well, thanks for coming, guys. Remember, next week's going to be open mic. It's our last time for a while. And try and bring something or whatever, if you can. If you can't, that's all right. So, last call. Anybody have anything before we shut her down tonight? Okay. Next week. I'll sing some song next week. All right? Okay. God bless you all. We'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.